Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Isn't it a beautiful morning this morning? My goodness. Took the dog out this morning, just after sunrise. It's a gorgeous day. Great, good day to be together. It's a birthday day in the Gunlock household. All 3 of my girls have their birthday today. If you haven't heard that before, let that sink in. Truth. My 3 daughters all have their birthday, and they're not triplets. So it's a day of gratitude and joy in the Gunlock household. And we're going to talk about gratitude today, actually, as we had a passage on gratitude. And, you know, as Mark was just saying, you know, that we're in a world that often feels gratitude deficient, doesn't it? And we have this opportunity, and we can feel very gratitude deficient, and we have an opportunity to be grateful people. And so we're going to look at this short passage. It's a familiar one for many of us, short but profound little story on gratitude. And I want to talk about the importance and power of gratitude. It's such a central thing, but so easy to lose sight of, I think. And so before we look at this passage, I would actually love you just to get in touch with your own and say, what's your GQ today? What's your gratitude quotient these days? I've made that up, GQ. just kind of take a moment and kind of assess, like, yeah, where's gratitude been sitting in my life of the last, you know, month or so? And I'm sure for some of you, gratitude is front and center. It's been an easy time to be grateful. And I would probably have the full spectrum. Some of you, gratitude feels, I haven't thought about that for a while. Like that's not where I've been lately. And right, we have the full spectrum of experiences and inner experiences right now. And it's interesting. Gratitude is something that in one sense is a very, sort of just a natural response to life. But it's also a discipline. It's a practice that has to be cultivated, which is why Scripture can actually command it. Right? It actually will tell us, be thankful. It says it all the time. So I want to encourage you, assess what role is gratitude playing in this July of 2024, and bring that into this conversation today. So let's just jump in. Pretty simple passage. Verse 11 tells us Jesus is on his way from the north in Galilee down to the south in Jerusalem. It's his final journey down to Jerusalem where he will be crucified. And he has to pass through Samaria. Samaria is right in the middle of the country. And so he's kind of going along the border there. And most of you know that Samaritans and Jews were historic enemies, centuries of hostility between these two groups. And so that's some of the backdrop of this. And of course, we're going to be introduced to a Samaritan in a second, who would be a great enemy of the Jews. So Jesus is on this journey. And in verse 12, he encounters 10 men who have leprosy. And I think the reality of leprosy can be summarized really well in the phrase at the end of verse 12, "They stood at a distance." And that image, they stood at a distance. 10 guys outside the village standing at a distance summarizes the reality of leprosy in first century Jerusalem or Israel. Terrible disease back then. Of course, it's a skin condition. You lose pigment. You have sores and cuts and bruises. You can lose limbs. And it's also actually it involves nerve damage to the peripheral nervous system. So you stop feeling things. So you stop, you know, feeling hot fire that your hand is in or sharp things. And so you can hurt yourself through just a deadening of the senses. And so you've got this physical condition that is very challenging. But then you have, of course, the social and even religious implications of leprosy, because in that day to be a leper is to be unclean religiously. It is to not be able to be in the camp spiritually. It represents a spiritual problem. Even in the law, this is, Leviticus 13. This is what the law says for anyone who has such a disease as leprosy. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Okay? So this physical condition and then this social reality of relegated to the margins of society. So you have them there standing at a distance. And if you can right now, I would encourage you to try to picture them in your imagination. These 10 men of different ages, right? But imagine their skin. Imagine their sores. Imagine their clothes. And imagine their emotional and social reality of outcasts, right? The undesirables of the first century. There they are. Jesus, the healer, this amazing charismatic leader, is coming by. And so they find this out. And so they are calling to him in a loud voice, and really in a word, what they're saying is, mercy, pity, look at us, have mercy and compassion on us. And I love Jesus' response, kind of an interesting response. Verse 14, when he saw them, or it literally says, seeing them, he sees them. And I imagine his heart is just moved with mercy, with compassion, with pity. His heart goes out to these men. And it's really interesting what he does and what he doesn't do. Like, I would have expected him to go over there and to place his hands on them, right? You are not unclean. You are accepted. I love you. I accept you. I receive you. He doesn't do that. I would expect him to heal them right then, right? He places hands and they're healed. He doesn't do that. And he says, instead he says, just go and show yourselves to the priests, okay? Now, why does he do that? Okay, so priests in the first century played a lot of different roles. But one of them was they were the purity inspectors, okay? So this is the first century CDC, essentially. They are, that's the role they play in Israel. They determine whether a person is clean or not. So if you got this really bad rash, or if you were walking in the fields, you got some poison oak, right? And you have this skin situation, you are unclean. And when that heals up, you have to go to the priest, be inspected, get approved so that you can find your way back into society. So they had the power to exclude and to restore people into social community. And so Jesus knows that he's going to heal them. And so he sends them to the priest. And I think that's interesting. Like he asks them to do something before he's actually healed them and to kind of take him on faith. Right? He's asking for obedience and faith before they've experienced the healing. And all 10 demonstrate that kind of faith. They trust him. Whether he said something or what, they say, okay, and they go. And then my favorite phrase in this little passage is the second half of verse 14. Look at this, so simple. As they went, they were cleansed. And I want you just to try, I was trying to picture this. These 10 guys going off, I don't know how far they have to go to, I don't know where the priest is, but you know, but several miles. And as they're walking together on the road, I want you to imagine they're cleansed, right? Like their pigment comes back. And these sores close up. And they can actually, for the first time, start to feel sensations again in their peripheral limbs. And they're experiencing healing together as they go. And then imagine not just the physical healing, but what they know that represents for their lives. Reunification with their families, their community, being clean, being accepted, being not an outcast anymore. This is beautiful. I wish we could just see what that was like. This beautiful healing of Jesus. And then we get, I think, to the main point of why Luke has included this, is that as the 10 go and they're healed, one guy, and a Samaritan of all people, does something different, right? He, let's see, where is it? Verse 15, he sees that he's healed, like everyone else, but then he does something different. He comes back. He returns to Jesus, and he offers, our word of the day, gratitude. And as I read it carefully, I would say not just gratitude, but what I would call gratitude with gusto, okay? Look at these phrases. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Imagine if you were just walking down the street, you see this guy walking towards you, God be praised, right? Hallelujah. Praising God in a loud voice. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Okay? Gusto, loud voice. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Imagine this guy coming and just, right, just burying his face in the dirt right at Jesus' feet, wrapping his feet around him. And he thanked him. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Gratitude with gusto. We would all have that, I think, if we'd just been healed of leprosy. So, like the other nine, right, he experiences the healing. But unlike the other nine, rather than going on his way, he returns to give thanks to Jesus. Simple, right? But that's a pretty good picture, I think, of what gratitude is. Gratitude is receiving a gift, and it is returning to the giver, right? Not going on your way, but returning to the giver to give thanks. And Jesus' response to this man, or to this situation, is twofold. First, I think he has a response to the crowd that's there. And this is our question of the day, right? We're in this series on questions Jesus asked. The reason I picked this, there's actually three questions Jesus asks in this passage. I'm not even going to talk through them, but this is what drew me to the passage originally. But he has questions to the crowd. Were not all 10 cleansed? There's one question. Where are the other nine? There's two questions. Three, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Okay, three questions to the crowd. And I don't know how you picture Jesus saying those. I hear sadness in those questions. I hear disappointment in those questions, right? Really, just one of the 10, really. And a Samaritan of all people, right? And he didn't tell them to come back when they got healed. So they didn't have to do that. But maybe he thought, I would have hoped there would be more gratitude after this. Those are the questions that he poses that drew me to this passage. And I think he's posing those questions to the crowd that's there. And then he goes on to address the man specifically. And I love what he says to this man. Look at verse 19, how this ends. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Okay? And that phrase, I want to suggest, your faith has made you well. There's a little more to that phrase than meets the eye, okay? That what's translated made you well. In this passage, it's not super easy to see, but it's in your English translations, but Luke uses three different Greek words to describe healing, okay? So I want to show them to you. Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was, what's your translation say? Healed, right? That's one of the words. Healed, that means just kind of physical healing. That's what you generally think of, what we think of that word healing, general physical healing. If you look back at the end of verse 14, it says, as they went, they were, some say healed and some say cleansed. Interesting, right? That's a different word. That one has to do with, right, that healing of these diseases actually cleanses you socially, right? There's a communal cleansing. You're no longer unclean. So those are two words. And then this final word, rise and go, your faith has, I learned it as, your faith has saved you. It's the Greek word sozo, as you all know. And I can remember still looking in, I learned that word in seminary, and you learn it as saved. Almost always it means saved. But it can also be translated as healed. And so you have these three different kind of connotations of what's going on. But what I think Jesus is saying to this man is this faith that I'm seeing in you, you're returning and coming back to me and giving me praise. This has saved you. Or at least this has, you are seeing the kingdom of God present here. You are in a different scenario spiritually than those other nine guys. Okay? You've come back. They all had faith enough to go and show themselves to the priest, but the kind of faith that incorporated gratitude and worship and brought him back to Jesus, that kind of faith, that is bringing you into a different situation that is at least very close to salvation, if not maybe this man is saved himself. Okay? All 10 were healed. All 10 were cleansed. One man was saved. The way I said it this week, all 10 got healed. One man got Jesus. Right? All 10 were healed. One man got Jesus. And the difference was gratitude. The kind of faith that saw beyond the gift, that returned to the giver and spent time in worship and thanks with the giver. And I read this passage, I think it turns out the other 10 or the other 9, they weren't really that interested in Jesus for himself, right? They, and understandably so. If I'm a leper on the outskirts of Samaria and I find out that some healer's coming away, I don't really care that much about him. I would just really like to be healed, right? But they weren't that interested in Jesus himself. They just wanted healing, and they got what they wanted. This one guy, though, got Jesus, which is the thing that his soul was made for, more than physical healing. And that made all the difference. And I, you know, this is the last we hear of these 10 guys. But I wish we could, like, trace their stories after this. And I wonder, like, what that healing did for those 9 guys versus what this encounter of praise and worship for this man did for Jesus. And I promise you, Jesus said more than rise and go, your faith has saved you. Right? That's a summary of what happened. But who knows what in those moments of encounter they had with one another and how that changed the trajectory of this one leper's life versus the other 9. And again, gratitude was the thing that enabled that encounter. And just to wrap up the passage, Luke's maybe main point in sharing this story with us is, guess which guy of all the 10, right, showed gratitude? You would never believe it. A Samaritan of all people. And that's Luke's reason probably for including this. And if you read the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, you get this picture all over the place that God is raising up faith. God is raising up worshipers in the most unlikely of places and unlikely of people. Right? Matthew's Gospel begins with Jesus being born. And then who shows up to give gifts to the king, right? Magi, who the heck are magi, right? These guys from the east, far outside of Israel. Meanwhile, King Herod, 5 miles away, wants nothing to do with him, right? Who shows faith? You have Roman centurions with sick children showing more faith than the religious leaders of the day. You have Samaritan women, right, who have had 5 husbands and are on their 6th relationship, exhibiting incredible gratitude and faith and becoming evangelists, right? This is a theme of the Gospels, that God is seeking worshipers, and he's raising up worshipers in the most unlikely of people in this world. And I suspect they bring out that theme to say, and you can be part of that story too. And I can be part of that story too. We can be those worshipers, those grateful people that God is raising up to give him glory. Amen? So what I want to do is I want to just close with 2 aspects of gratitude that I see in this passage that are just nothing new here today. It's a pretty common theme, but I want to just highlight 2 aspects of gratitude for us today that this story reminds me of. The first is just recognizing what gratitude is. What gratitude fundamentally does is it returns to the giver himself, right? To give thanks. And that's really important to remember because we were made for the giver. We were made for God himself. Right? I think it was Augustine that says, Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Right? We were made not for gifts. We were made for God. And gratitude is the thing that brings us back to God. And all day long, this is what I got to spend a week in gratitude, so I've got like 7 days on you guys right now. So you'll catch up by the end of next week. But all day long, God is showering gifts on us, whether we see it or not. We were in James, right? Earlier this year. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Okay? All day long, I promise you, God is showering from heaven gifts upon you. And like I said, I get a little head start. So this week I spent all the time at a park alone. And part of that time I just spent, I got my journal out and I was like, I'm gonna spend an hour just being grateful. I didn't start the day feeling grateful, I'll tell you that much. It wasn't a bad day, but I was just kind of like, meh, whatever. And I'm at William Mason Park, where our picnic will be this year on September 29th, that's a shameless plug. September 29th, annual picnic. Beautiful park, right? There's a lake. And I got my journal out, and I'm like, where do I start? I'm like, I'm just going to start with what's right in front of my eyes. Lord, thank you for this eucalyptus tree. I really like eucalyptus trees. Right? Thank you. Those are beautiful trees. Lord, thank you for this squirrel. Squirrels are cool. Thank you for this beautiful weather we're having right now. And then I move to really basic things. Lord, thank you that I do have all my limbs here. I can walk around this park. Thank you that my heart is beating. Thank you that I just had a wonderful lunch and I'm going to have a wonderful dinner. I'm not going to think about where my meals are going to come from. I started moving to the people in my life, starting with people closest to me. Thank you for this person. And here's the things I love about this person. I moved to some of you. Some of you I covered over, but others of you I grabbed and said, thank you for this person. Just kidding. Thank you for this person. Thank you for this person. And all the people in my life, and my job, and this home that I have a roof over my head. And then I moved to more spiritual realities. And the way it ended up going, I kind of ended up addressing each of the members of the Trinity. And I don't know how this works theologically exactly, but each one of them is so precious to me in their own way, right? The Father, what the Father is for us. What the Son is for us, and what the Spirit is for us. All of those have very intimate kind of affections for me. And so I'm going through all these things, and 45 minutes later, I'm like, I'm blown away. It's overwhelming. It's like a phrase we use in leadership here, it's an embarrassment of riches. Like, oh my goodness, Lord, my life, you have provided, it's an embarrassing amount of riches. You are so prodigal, so lavish, so generous. And whether life is easy right now for you or hard, all day long, those kinds of gifts are being showered on you and being showered on me. Great gifts, but we were made for him. Right? We weren't made for the gifts. We were made for him. We were made for a cycle. And this is the cycle. God showers gifts on us, and then our thanks and our gratitude rises up to him. And there's this cycle. He showers gifts, and we are grateful for those gifts. And if you imagine literally like a gift, I was picturing like God, whatever gift he might give you, a little box that you're going to wrap, and he's up here, and he reaches down to give it to me, and I grab hold of the gift, okay? And I have this opportunity, and especially if God chooses just to kind of hold on to the gift for a couple seconds, he doesn't give it to me right away, that moment can be this moment where we lock eyes with a gift. And this gift becomes a window through which I see my God who is the giver and reminds me that he's the thing that my soul longs for, not this gift. This gift is just an expression of his love and his generosity, but he is the thing I want. And so before I take the gift and go on my way, I receive the gift and I give thanks and I experience an encounter with him, and then I go. And that way I receive the gift the way it was supposed to be given to me, in gratitude. And of course, one of the dangers in the Christian life, and maybe especially in a place of affluence like we live, where there's so much blessing around us, is that we can turn God into the vending machine God, right? Like kids who have a craving for a candy bar and go to a machine and put a dollar in the machine and get the thing they craved, right? This is the danger that our lives can become. There are things we crave in this life, and they're very reasonable things, right? Maybe I want a happy marriage. I want a successful career. I want good friends. I want healthy children, all these really good things. But that these become the things that I crave, and God is there in my life to hopefully provide the things that I really long for. That's a dangerous way to approach our journey with God, and it's so easy for things to become that way. And then these gifts actually become more precious to us and more important to us than the giver himself. And especially in a place like this, it's easy to begin to take all these gifts for granted, right? And we have to remember, all of this is gift. And so we need to hear Jesus' sadness, right? Has no one returned? Has no one returned to give thanks? We need to hear that. But gratitude is the thing that draws us back to the giver himself and keeps all of this in its right place. And so I would encourage you, like maybe especially if you're in a season where you feel far from God, just feel distant from God. There's no silver bullet, right, for that. But I would say this, gratitude. Gratitude is one of the things that will draw you back to God. It certainly was for this man. So gratitude returns us to the giver, and that's where we always belong with our God. And then one other thing, I'll close with this. I just think of this phrase, I'm going to take a little liberty with this phrase, but you know, he says, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And I was just thinking this week, you know, that's the other thing. You know, gratitude, I don't know how else to say it. Gratitude just makes us well. Like gratitude just, it does. It just, when you're a grateful person, it just makes us well. We're weller when we're grateful people. We really are. I can't remember where I read this, but someone compared gratitude to the body's immune system. Right? Like they said, a regular dose of gratitude is like the antibodies that help the body fight back the attacks from without and within. So here's a picture, right? Don't look at this for too long. It's a terrifying picture. But you've got all these threats. That guy in the bottom right is terrifying to me. But but we've got this immune system inside. We've got these antibodies. They're our line of defense against all these attacks. And when the body is just working, when the immune system is up and running, we're healthy. And when it's not, we're not. And gratitude is like that. It's part of our natural immune system. When we are just practicing gratitude, it protects us from so many things. I'm going to list a couple things. I could list 20 things, but I was thinking of some of the threats. Anxiety. Okay? Anybody in this room struggle with anxiety? Okay? Oh, I got two actual honest people in the back. Thank you for that. Anxiety. I know anxiety, right? Anxiety is a scarcity mindset. It really is. And when we start to practice gratitude, like I said, you start realizing, oh my goodness, like things are coming, good things are coming my way all the time. And you start to move towards more of an abundance mindset. Like, gosh, there's so much good. In the midst of hard, there are so many good things. And that kind of abundance moves you towards the opposite of anxiety, which is hope, right? Like, God, your mercies just keep coming all the time. Maybe they'll keep coming all the time. I mean, all this goodness that I've experienced till now, maybe that's never going to run out. Maybe that will always be here. And I think so many of us who are anxious, so often the things we're anxious about don't ever happen, right? But when they don't happen, we don't always practice gratitude. We're just relieved. Like, it didn't happen, I'm just relieved. But what we need to do is stop and go and practice gratitude. Like, no, God, there's all this stuff coming. I'm going to be okay. So it's really, it protects us from anxiety. Here's another one, pride. Pride's a big one in all of us. And there's nothing more humbling than gratitude, right? When you recognize, as Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Like when I'm able to sit inside and go, everything is gift. Even things that we don't think of as gifts. Even my talents are gifts. Even my hard work. You know, I earned this. Well, who gave you that hard-working constitution? Because not everyone has it, right? Like, you start to receive things as gifts. You're like, oh, there's no room for pride. I'm humbled. Two more. Jealousy. This is the hardest one to raise our hands on, right? Jealousy. Comparison, right? We do this so much. We're looking at where do I measure up and who's got what and all this stuff. And we all have jealousy in different ways. Some of us have it financially. Some of us have it physically, relationally, spiritually, right? Ah, it's such a jealousy, such a destructive emotion in friendships and relationships. And we all know what that feels like. And when you just pause and go, God, what have you given me? Oh, that can really disarm jealousy. Oh, it's gone. I had one more. Oh, one more. Ushka, how about apathy? We were just talking about apathy. This is a different version of apathy. This is the bad version of apathy. You know when life is kind of just going along fine, and you're like, I do better with God when life is really hard. Like when life gets really hard, then I'm dependent on God. But when life just kind of is, everything's kind of going fine, I kind of lose my spiritual mojo. I lose that edge. Gratitude is the thing that keeps us close to God in the good times, actually. I mean, you need gratitude in the bad times, but I think you especially need gratitude in the good times. That's the thing that keeps you focused on God when life is going great. All that to say, it is part of the natural immune system of the body. It makes us well. Psalm 92 says it really well. It is good to praise the Lord, okay? Grateful people are healthier, more resilient people, and grateful communities are healthier, more resilient communities, okay? So I leave you with those two ideas and invite you to consider how might you practice gratitude more intentionally this week? What would be a way that you could do that? And for some of you, that'll be easy. For some of you, it'll be a discipline. You'll have to fight for it. But either way, what would that look like for you? I actually want you to think about that for a moment. Like, what would it look like for you to practice gratitude this week? You might do exactly what I did. You say, I'm going to just take half an hour, and I'm just going to start a list of things I'm grateful for. I will offer one biblical model, which is how Psalm 92 goes on. It says this, it is good to praise the Lord, to proclaim your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And I think that's a beautiful biblical model to wake up, and that might be the thing that you do. I'm going to take the first 5 minutes, I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to say, Lord, I proclaim your steadfast love, which what that means is I'm anticipating a bunch of gifts coming my way this day. I'm going to trust that there are waves of mercy that are going to be there for me this day. I don't know what they're going to be yet, but throughout my day, I'm declaring your steadfast love, that there are going to be gifts given if I have eyes to see it. And then at the end of the day, maybe 5 minutes before you go to bed, I'm going to declare your faithfulness. I'm going to look back on the day, and I'm going to see, where did I see the gifts of a faithful God? Okay? All that to say, morning and evening is a great way to do that. And then one last quote. Maybe you want to practice this relationally, and we're going to get a chance to do this in just a second. But I love how Colossians 3, we're not just grateful individuals. We are called to be a grateful community. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Look at all the thankfulness. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you. This is you guys together richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. He is describing a community of gratitude. And so maybe this is the way you could practice gratitude this week is, hey, I want to share with a friend things that I'm grateful for. I don't want to just keep this inside between me and God, but I want to bless someone else by sharing what I'm grateful for. So there's a million different ways we can do that. But we're going to do that for the rest of our time together today. We're going to just take some time to praise the Lord and to be grateful for him. Again, whether you're going to have to fight for this or whether this comes real easy in the season of your life, we get to do it together, okay? So I'm going to just bring us into a time of silent gratitude, okay? And then we're going to sing to our Lord. So if you would just bow with me. And what I want in this space, think of some things that you're grateful for. And what I encourage in this space, don't make them overly spiritual. Just start with basic things. They might feel just tangible or earthly or just merely human, not overly spiritual. Don't be like, you know, grateful for the cross. We'll get to that. But what are just creaturely good things that you're grateful for? And I invite you just to like take something in your mind, whatever it is, and just savor it with the Lord for a moment. And then let something else come to mind and savor that. But just, we're going to give you just a minute of silence, and just whatever comes to mind, kind of take those things in. Enjoy them in this moment. Savor them and give thanks to the Lord. And then